Exodus chapter 13 and have a look down to verse 17. If you've been with us in our series in the book of Exodus, you know that we are reading about the second greatest rescue the world has ever seen. We are seeing how God took his people out of captivity and enslavement in Egypt, and through a series of mighty signs and deeds he did, he forced the king of Egypt to let them go free. And we saw last week how finally, in the end, Pharaoh let them go. And so we start our passage tonight on a high. So have a look with me at verse 17 of chapter 13. And as we do, I'd like you to look out for three signs, for three signs that God was very obviously caring for his people. So from verse 17, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt, ready for battle. God took the bones of Jethro, an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Sukkoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of clouds to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. If you're willing, why not turn to that same neighbor that you were talking to before and have a think for yourselves. What signs can you see of God's care for his people in those few verses we've read? What signs can you see of God's care for them, for his people? Yes. Brilliant. The pillar of clouds. So which verse was that? 21. Brilliant. He kind of gave them the ultimate sat-nav in the wilderness, that everywhere they went, in front of them, was this pillar of clouds, so they could see exactly where God wanted them to go. And even when it was nighttime, when you wouldn't be able to see clouds so well, God kind of lit it up with fire. And it wasn't just God showing the way, it was God being with them to, as it were, kind of lead them by the hand through the wilderness. So that's one sign of his care for them. Anyone else found anything else? Yeah, brilliant. He took them the long way around. If they were to have plotted there where they were going to go on Google Maps, this would not have been the route that Google would have said. But it was the route that God chose because he wanted to protect their fragile faith. It wasn't that God couldn't look after them if they came up against these other people, but he knew actually they wouldn't be able to trust him. So he took them the long way around. That's two signs of God's care. Anyone spot a third? This one's a bit more cryptic. Joseph was one of their ancestors. And Joseph, when he had been in Egypt, he had been kind of one of the most powerful people in the land. But instead of kind of getting a big state funeral, an amazing mausoleum for him to be buried in, he said, I don't want to be buried here. Rather, I know that God has made a promise. Like Ron said, God has made a promise that in the future you're going to be enslaved here, and yet God is going to rescue you from here. So as they walked out with Joseph's bones, it was a sign to them that God keeps his promises. The promise that he'd made back to their ancestors, he was making good on it now as they walked through the wilderness. And perhaps you have had times in your Christian life when, as it were, you have had in some ways quite similar things to this. So maybe God has taken you out of situations where you think, actually, if I was in that person's situation, I wouldn't be able to cope with it. God has kind of taken me the long way around to help me avoid hardship. Maybe you've seen examples in your life of God keeping his promises. Maybe you've had times where you've been particularly conscious of God's presence with you showing the next step in life. In the last, even today, I've spoken to two or three people who've told me about times when a job has come up, and it just seems so obviously God's provision. And it is wonderful when life is like that. And yet the thing is, life isn't always like that. And that's what the Israelites discover in chapter 14. So please have a look with me at verse 1, because verse 1 of chapter 14 must have come as something of a shock to Moses, their leader. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and to camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Baal Zephon. It's bizarre. God is taking them out of Egypt, and now he is telling them to turn back. In fact, worse than that, he is telling them to go and camp by the sea. Now, just think about that from an Israelite perspective. If you are afraid of who might attack you, if you camp next to the sea and someone comes running at you and the sea is there, you haven't got somewhere to run. You've got the sea in the way and someone's coming at you. It's like, imagine you were at a tour guide in a foreign city, and they gave you directions, and they sent you down a back alley with a dead end in a dodgy part of town. They're setting you up to be mugged. What are they doing? And it must have felt like that for the Israelites. And in fact, if that's what they were worried, it feels like their suspicions are confirmed. Have a look at verse 3. This is God's plan. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the desert, the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. God wants Pharaoh to think, here is an easy target. Here are some sitting ducks. In fact, he wants Pharaoh to go out and try to attack them. Have a look at verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Now that verse probably raises lots of questions. And it's worth saying that when the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean Pharaoh was this really nice, kind, upstanding guy, and God has come along and made him an evil guy. Like if you've read the book of Exodus, Pharaoh is a pretty cruel, nasty person who's enslaved God's people. But rather, hardening his heart means that God will make him determined. God will strengthen his will. Pharaoh has just said, enough is enough, I'm going to let them go. And God is now going to strengthen his will such that he says, actually, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and get them back. If you're an Israelite hearing God here, if you're Moses hearing God, are you not asking the question, what is God doing? He has been leading us in a lovely way through the wilderness, and now he's going to do this to us. Why is he going to do this? Well, the answer is in the middle of verse 4. God says, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. God says that by doing this, I'm going to get glory for myself, which to us sounds bizarre, it sounds strange, but it means that God's priority, even more than his people's comfort, is that he wants to reveal himself to the world. He wants the Israelites, and in fact, he wants even the Egyptians who've oppressed them, to see what a great God he is. He is willing to take his people into danger, into hard times, that he might more clearly show how great and trustworthy he is. And yet to do that, God brings fearsome danger upon his people. He brings fearsome danger. And even though he explains his plan to them from the start, well, when the pressure comes, they're terrified. Have a look with me at verse 5 to see what happens. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them, just as God said, and said, what have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariots made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped near the, by the sea, near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh and his court, they do what God planned. They take the bait. They set out from Egypt with their army of chariots. Now, chariots maybe to you and I don't sound that terrifying. We've got a picture of an Egyptian chariot up there. Maybe that doesn't look so terrifying to us. It looks quaint. It looks old. You see it in a British museum. But if you're an Israelite, it is terrifying. You are an Israelite, so you are on foot. You cannot outrun a chariot like that. If you're an Israelite on foot, someone who's in a chariot like that, they can get their sword out, they can swing at you, and they're above you. You cannot climb into their chariot because it's moving fast and it's higher than you, but they can swing that sword at you. Imagine yourself as one of those Israelites. As you see on the horizon that dust cloud getting bigger and bigger, as you hear with your ears, you can feel with your bones the throbbing of the air, the shaking of the earth, as those wheels pound through the wilderness, as those hooves pound the earth, coming nearer and nearer to you. You feel your child squeeze your hands, cling to you in terror, terrified about what is coming towards them. It's not too hard to imagine ourselves saying what the Israelites said. Have a look at verse 10 with me. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It would have been better for us never to have gone free than to have been killed here in the wilderness. Moses, we told you all along, it's too dangerous. We can never escape. We cannot outrun them, and they're going to kill us where we stand." And yet, as fearsome as those chariots are, what does Moses do? He points the people back to the God who has committed himself to them. Have a look at verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Moses doesn't make plans to surrender to the Egyptians, to wave the white flag. He doesn't even make plans to somehow outmaneuver them and outfight them. He just says, all you're going to need to do is stand back and watch as God fights to protect you. At this point, Moses doesn't know what God is going to do. If this story is familiar to us, it's easy for us to imagine that Moses knew what God's plan was. But at this point, he doesn't. All he knows is that however tight the situation is, God is going to fight for them. He is going to bring them out of it. Maybe that's where some of us feel we are tonight. We are in a situation where we cannot see how God is going to bring us through it and bring us out of it. And yet we have God's promise to us this evening that he will fight for us. That is, he will deal with whatever is the enemy that feels too big, that feels insurmountable. He hasn't yet said how he's going to do it. And we might not yet know how God is going to particularly act in our lives and what that will look like. And yet we have his promise that ultimately God is for us in Christ and that he will fight for us, even though we don't yet know what that looks like. And it is at that point that God reveals his plan. So have a look with me at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Before the power of God, even the sea that seems to have boxed them in is not insurmountable. He says that he, the creator God, will divide that sea, that he will turn this big body of water into a path for them to escape by. That what looks like a dead end is in fact God's escape route. And that as those chariots pursue them down that escape route, God will gain glory. He will show his greatness. He will fight to defend and to protect his people. He is a God who fights for his people. And so he does it. Have a look down at verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so that neither went near the other all night long. What had been their divine sat-nav through the wilderness now becomes a firewall. God separates Israel from those chariots that were coming to get them from behind. He separates them out so that he can now work the next bit of his escape plan. So verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water to their right and to their left. Imagine yourself as one of those Israelites standing on the shore. You hear the wind blowing stronger and stronger, forcing the waters of the sea apart, drying up the muddy seabed. In front of you is a perfect escape route, and yet as you step down into the gap between those walls of water, you look either side of you, and you're thinking, if God stops holding these waters back, I know what is going to happen to me. They are going to sweep over me. They are going to sweep me away. I must walk step by step, but filled with fear and worry, and yet relying on this God who can even control the waters of the sea. Eventually, they get to the other side, and it is that moment that God issues his second command to Moses. Have a look with me at verse 23. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." There, in the middle of that parted sea, the Israelites finally come to the realization, we felt invulnerable, we felt certain of victory, And yet now we realize that we're not fighting against a bunch of refugees running for their lives. We have picked a fight with the Creator God of the universe. And so then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water to their right and to their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. I imagine you'd have felt all sorts of different emotions as an Israelite standing on the shore. In a matter of hours, your fortunes have been completely reversed. You went from being a helpless refugee people fleeing from what seemed like an undefeatable army to see those people that you had most feared lying dead on the seashore. I imagine for most of us here, that's an uncomfortable picture. And yet the Bible says that for God to deliver his people, he must defeat those who are implacable enemies of his people. It's to take that into their own hands. They're to trust it to God. But for Christians around the world who are in a situation very like these Israelites, fearing for their lives at the hands of oppressive governments, God, who is big enough and strong enough to fight for them, a God who will remove their enemies, if not in this history time, on the final day. Because rescue for God's people will only come through judgment. Now, I imagine the things that we fear in life are not generally like the Egyptians. They are not people out to kill us. But the Bible says that the final enemy that God will defeat is death itself. And I imagine for each one of us, that is an enemy that we know that we must face. An enemy that seems unbeatable. An enemy that we know that we cannot face on our own. And yet the Bible says we have a God who has committed to fight for us. A God who, when things look helpless, as one day we all will when we're buried in the ground, yet it is in that situation of helplessness that God will fight and act for his people. As someone asked me this morning what this painting above us is, it is of that day when Christ will return and he will fight for his people by overcoming that final enemy, death. He will raise us from the dead. It is an enemy that not one of us can face on our own. And yet it is an enemy God has committed himself to fight on our behalf. And that he has already, as it were, defeated that enemy in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who is not just a God up there, distant and far from us, but the God who has come down to this world. A God who has faced death for us. A God who has, as it were, passed through, come out the other side in order to bring you and I through those waters of death. We have a God who has committed himself to fight for us. The things that we've already talked about our worries and our fears this week, both those surface worries and those deeper undercurrent worries, I do not know in the short term this week what it will look like for God to fight for you. It might mean that he takes you out of situations of difficulty. It might mean that he leads you into them. But we have a God who is committed to us, to fight for us. He has told us the end of the story. He will bring us through the waters of death and out the other side in Christ. I do not know what the next week will look like for us, but we have in this passage a picture of the end of the story, of that day when death will be no more, when we will see, as it were, our enemy slain, and we will stand victorious because we have a God who has committed himself to fight for us.